of six. I'm going to give you three foundational verses. All right, here we go. We got the clock started. You took some of my time talking about sport. Okay, Proverbs 6, verse 16. I want to give you three what I would consider. I mean, there'd be plenty of other verses that you could add to this, but for me at least, they've been foundational in my life to understanding how to be a person of the Spirit. Now, I know people who pray in the Spirit and they think that their display of their spirituality is evidenced by praying in the Spirit. And I believe in praying in the Spirit, and I pray in the Spirit. But I don't think that in and of itself is really all there is to an evidence of really being a person of the Spirit. Does that make sense? I've met some Christians who pray in the Spirit, but dear God, I see them out in the parking lot and I hear how they talk to some people and I'm going, you might want to learn some other skills to your life. Amen? I see, just dealing with people. So it's not just that, but I want to give you the verses that have held me up in my life that have given me, I think, the steadfastness, the consistency, and the foundation of which I've built my life when it comes to this subject. Okay? There are six things that the Lord hates. Did you know God hates things? Okay? And there are six things, not six people that the Lord hates. Don't confuse this with people, but there's six things that the Lord hates that involves things that people do. Okay, you went very quiet on me. Okay? God doesn't hate people, but there's some things people do that God hates. Can you distinguish that? Okay, so there are six things that the Lord hates, and the seventh, or seven, that are detestable to Him. So let me read to you from another translation. It says, the seventh is an abomination to Him. And if you actually look it up in its Old Testament meaning, one of the words you can bring into that meaning of the word detestable or abomination, that seventh one stands out head and shoulders above the rest. And what it actually is implying, even in an Old Testament context, is anti-Christ. So in other words, I kind of feel like it's probably not quite saying this, but it almost could. It almost is like this. You could add up the six things that God hates, and the seventh one, He hates more than all six combined, and yet He hates all six. Does that make sense? And so let's read through them, okay? There's six things the Lord hates, the seventh that is detestable, abominable, or anti-Christ. The seventh one is, number one, He hates haughty eyes. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Now, if you look in the God destroying the entire earth and flooding the earth in the days of Noah, that one, the Bible says, man's heart was only ever continually wicked and had wicked schemes. So that one alone, God wiped out the whole earth on. Okay, you can be like that today. You can be real quiet on me. Okay, someone say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He wiped out the whole world because man's heart was only continually devising wicked schemes. Okay. And says, feet that are quick to rush to evil. Boy, in today's social media world, it's fingers. Amen. That rush to do that. And a false witness that pours out lies. And look at this one. A person, this is the seventh one. This is the one that is detestable. This one stands out. Six things the Lord hates, but God's putting this one in a whole nother category. Okay, that is anti-Christ. The seventh, listen to what it says, he or she, who stirs up conflict in community. Or let me put it another way, he who sows discord among the brethren. Just going around saying things that maybe even be true, but need not be repeated. Because it's sowing discord. And being aware that you're creating conflict between people. That to God is the most reprehensible. Six things the Lord hates. The seventh is abominable to Him. C- because it divides people. And what does the Lord love? Behold how pleasant and how good it is when brethren dwell together where? In unity. Amen? So there are six things the Lord hates, the seven. Let me give you another scripture, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I'll bring it all together in just a moment. Stay with me. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is an amazing prophetic announcement that Jesus walking into the synagogue as he begins his ministry. Because, can everybody say because? Come on, every campus say because. Okay, he has anointed me. So everybody in this room, you need to the Bible, you need to know the Bible says that you are anointed. Amen? You are anointed. The fact that you have Christ living in you. Matter of fact, the Bible says, 1 John 2, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. How many of you know all things? How many don't know if you know all things? How many would like to know if you know all things? How many wouldn't lift your hand no matter what I ask you to do? Okay, so you have an anointing from the Holy, and actually verse 27, it gets better. It says, but this anointing that you have received abides. In the Old Testament, it came on, that was better, and it came off. I don't know on from off. Praise the Lord. The anointing came on you and you prophesied, but you dare not prophesy if that anointing wasn't on you, because in the Old Testament, if you prophesied and you weren't anointed, you're a dead man. You got it? Okay, you're still going to be quiet even after all that. You would be stoned to death, right? But Samson, he got up and thought, I'll shake myself free, but he didn't know the Lord left him. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says, the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. What was that day? That was the day that Samuel the prophet came and anointed him with oil. And it was no doubt that the anointing was not there before, but from that day forward, it was there. Okay? Moses in Exodus, God says, I'll take the Spirit upon you and I'll put it upon 70 men and they will stand with you there in the tabernacle. God, give us leaders who will stand with leaders in the house of God. Amen. All right. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So we all have an anointing, and that anointing we've received abides. Amen. It's continual. The gift and the calling of God is irrevocable. Amen? I'm looking for a little bit of... Some of you would be great at playing poker. You'd have a full house, and I'd never know by looking at your face. I could be preaching the greatest message, and I'd never know by looking at some of your faces. I'm just trying to make sure that you're in Wave Church. You're allowed to interact with the message. If you like it, say amen. If you don't like it, just go help him, Jesus. Okay, so you've got to know the because of the anointing that God has put on you. There's a because to your anointing. Look at it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, look at the because. To proclaim good news to the poor. There's a good because right there. So wait a minute. The anointing isn't for you to get your name in lights. It's for others. It says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. If you're in prison today, I got good news for you. There's freedom that can be found in Christ even behind prison bars. But I want to speak to people who are in prison today that aren't got bars in front of you. But that prison is an addiction, it's a thought, it's a mentality, and you feel like you're locked up. I got good news. God anointed Jesus to proclaim good news to the poor. And he's here to proclaim freedom for the prisoner. That marriage can be healed. That addiction can be broken. And that's the because of the anointing. Recovery of sight to the blind, but not just physically, but spiritually. Amen. To set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I want to tell you, God has an anointing for you. And it's not so that you can get your name in lights and you can be the standout person, but it's to actually help others. The because of the anointing is to bring freedom and life and health and wholeness to others. Amen. One more scripture, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. Boy, I have lived my life for 43 years on these scriptures. They still hold me today. This one I love. But about the Son, he says, that the Son is the Son of God. Everybody got that? Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Boy, I wish we had that in our thinking more often. That we don't just make earth decisions for earth life. That we make decisions with eternity in mind. I honestly believe it would change a lot of the decisions we make. I honestly think it would be, you would raise your kids differently if you were raising them with eternity in mind. The values you would instill into them may not just be earth life and temporal, but they would have longevity as to eternity in mind. Amen? All right. But about the Son, oh God, your kingdom, your scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You, speaking of the Son, have loved what? Righteousness and hated what? Wickedness. Now, the honest, best way of describing wickedness in the Bible, another word is lawlessness. But to break it down, what it literally means is sin. That, and then look what the Bible says. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions, that's speaking of the Son of God, by what? Anointing you with the oil of joy. So the premise upon which Jesus himself operated in all the gifts of the Spirit was on this verse. But because he, the Son of God, who left his deity behind and became 100% man, every miracle Jesus ever performed, he did it throughout his humanity. Amen? He didn't use his deity when he died on the cross so that the crucifixion didn't hurt him. Those nails hurt. Come on, somebody. Okay? So Jesus, the premise, the foundation of which Christ himself was anointed, is because he loved righteousness and he hated sin. So if Jesus had to make those deliberate, intentional, strategic decisions, we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by our works. But because we are saved, our works evidence the decision to be saved by grace through faith. We do good works not to stay saved or to be saved, but because we're saved. Amen? Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And listen, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Why? Because God was with him. So you catch this now. So these three verses, I've lived my Christian life. When I think of it, there's plenty others as well. But I want to give you a few thoughts. Number one, if we want to be people truly of the Spirit, we move in the Spirit. Number one, I'm going to make it as simple as I can. You got to hate what God hates and you got to love what God loves. Somebody say amen. God loves people. God loves the world. Amen. God loves a good report. And you got to hate what he hates, and you got to love what he loves. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to be somebody who is consistently, continually moving in the Spirit of God, not just having moments, but throughout your life and your lifestyle where you move in the ways of the Spirit, you got to love what God loves, and you got to hate what God hates. People come to me, Pastor, pray for me. Do you know how much I can't? Man, I'm just a single guy. And, oh, man, I slept with my girlfriend and I hate doing it. Would you pray for me? I'll pray for the spirit of lying to come out. You don't hate it. That's your problem. And by the way, Lust, when conceived, brings forth sin. But we are drawn away with our own lustful desires. And if sin wasn't so pleasurable to the eye, the Bible says the pleasures of sin are but for a season. The problem is you don't hate it. You love it. Okay, let me break it down for you. I hate tomatoes. I mean, I do. Actually, I am convinced that the fruit that the devil used to bring sin into the world is a tomato. I think if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's tomatius. It's my Steve Kelly heresy. I'm allowed one every sermon. There it is. I hate tomatoes. I honestly do. If you only knew how much I hate them. I'll tell you why I hate them. The acid in them burns the inside. I get blisters and sometimes even ulcers from the tomato. I hate them. Everywhere I go, everybody who's ever had a meal with me will hear me say in a restaurant, "Could I please have no tomatoes? Did I mention no tomatoes? I don't want tomatoes. I have an allergy to tomatoes." Invariably, it doesn't matter where I go, there's always tomato in my meal. It's a joke to anyone who knows me well knows it happens all the time. I ate one of my favorite restaurants this week with Robert Cameron, and I said, "No tomatoes, no tomatoes. Did I mention no tomatoes? Did I mention I have an allergy to tomatoes?" More tomatoes than I've ever seen in my life. You'll never hear me going to Sharon and saying, "Sharon, do you know how much I hate eating tomatoes? Oh, I've just backslidden and I've eaten a whole box of them." If eating tomato were a sin, this boy ain't sinning. And if you want to know what it is to be used by God, anointed by God, and be a person who moves in the Spirit, you got to love what God loves, and you got to hate what God hates. Had a young couple come up and go, "Pastor, we're dating. We just want to ask you, how far is too far?" The very fact you're asking the question is telling me it's too far. What does the Bible say? He loves purity. What does the Bible say? Flee youthful lusts. You gotta love what God loves, even if you don't hate it. You gotta hate what God hates. And there's your problem. Because we gotta develop a hatred of the things that God hates. Can anybody say amen? All right, just turn to the person next to you and say, "That was for the people in front. That wasn't." You're good, relax. Number two, you got to know your because. You have to know your because. You just have to know, why has Christ anointed you? See, for a person in business, without a doubt, sitting right here on the second row is a dear friend of mine. His name's Toby. And he's anointed to be a businessman. He's got a gift on his life to just be successful. And he's anointed. I remember he came to me in 2008 and says, "I got out of the heart to start a business of my own, a company of my own." And man, has God anointed him for that business. I mean, it's favor. There's an anointing on his life to do it. But then I look at other people. I talked to a guy just this week. I had lunch with him. I've had a few meals this week. Sharon's been away, so I've been, who wants to take me out to eat? So long as you're paying, I'll come. And so Sharon was with me this night. We were with a couple. He's the pediatric surgeon at CHKD, one of them. There's many. And so we're having dinner. And I said, "Tell me, what's it like? Your job, I'm a pediatric surgeon," and he was telling me some of the surgeries, just holding a baby that was premature that could fit in his hand, and tells him about performing surgeries. And I look at him and I marvel. I go, I can't get my head around that. He goes, Steve, I love it. I was born for it. And suddenly as I sat there, just I saw the anointing of God that was on his life for those. He's anointed to do it. He loves it. And he's willing to limit and restrict his life based around where he has to operate. He's only allowed to live but so far away. He could live in other places and other areas, but because of his job and he's on call, he's willing, wearing the restraints of what it is to be in that calling. I got to tell you, you've got to know the because of your anointing. If you're an athletic person, you're in sport, God's anointed you to do what it is that you do. Amen. Everybody here, if you're in science, if you're in medicine, if you're in space and Boeing, would you please find a way to get our astronauts home? Number three, you got to learn to listen to the still small voice. You got to know that still small voice. And I got to tell you, I remember when I was young, which really wasn't that long ago. I'm giving the lighting guys a nightmare right now, aren't I? Because they used to be staying, but I'm moving around today. Praise the Lord. I'm doing it so the lactic acid doesn't build up on my legs because I'm in so much pain. Praise the Lord. So stay with me, lighting guys. All right. You got to learn to listen to, sometimes I think out loud too much, don't I? I just did it. You got to learn to listen, and I get easily distracted. Have you noticed that? You got to learn to listen to the still small voice. And when I was young, I used to think, man, my life is so filled with noise that I could drown out the very voice I want to hear. Noise. You know what I mean? Like advertising slogans on my way to work and, you know, television in the morning and maybe radio. But in today's world, dear God, we are in a media saturated generation like never before. The amount of data overload. There's talk out in the schools nationally that in schools that young people shouldn't not have their cell phones at school. Do you know what I think? Do you want to know what I think? This is just, I'm not saying it's God. Good. I don't think they should. Now, I know some parents, you want to make sure your kids are safe at school and you want some means of communication. I respect it. But parents, if you are not aware of how much information your young person is being bombarded with on a daily basis and what they're being introduced to and what is coming at them and the algorithms and the intentionality, and young people have never been more stressed, overwhelmed, and anxious and suicidal. And I'm thinking there's got to be some correlation and connection. And we are so... life can get so loud. And God says to Elijah, you come up here, I'll speak to you. Isn't it funny that God says, God spoke to him and said, I'm speaking to you now where you are, but I want to tell you something, but I can't tell you what I want to tell you where you are. You got to come up here. But God's speaking to him there, but he says, I want to tell you everything I want to tell you unless you come up here. Isn't that funny how God does that? I'm thinking, well, God, if you're speaking to me here, why don't you tell me the whole story here? Why do I have to go up there? So he goes up there, and this is what happens. It's like, you know, earth, wind, and fire. Some of you will understand that. And you didn't laugh, but that's okay. So there's an earthquake. And Elijah's going, well, God said he's going to speak to me on my way up the mountain, an earthquake. And God wasn't in the earthquake. Amen? You know, sometimes preachers go, well, God's judging the world with an earthquake because of the sin. And I'm thinking, well, God wasn't in the earthquake. And then that's just a thought. And then it says there was a fire. Amen. Fire through the mountains. But God wasn't in the fire. And Elijah's looking for the voice of God because God said to him down there, come up here and I'll talk to you. And God wasn't in the fire. And then it says there was wind so violent that literally... It broke rocks in two. And God wasn't in it. And then he gets to the top. And then the Bible says there was a still, small voice. And God spoke to him. You know what God said to him? I think it's so funny if you read it. Go back. See what God said? What are you doing here? Well, you kind of told me to come. Go back. There's someone else you're going to anoint. It's Elijah. Because God always has another generation in mind. That anointing, Elijah, you had, I'm going to give someone else a double portion. It's never about you. It's never about you. Please, don't think you're that big of a deal. Amen? Please, do us all a favor. Anyway, I'm walking out of my house one day. Anybody who knows me has heard this illustration, but it's worth repeating for those who haven't. And I see a pair of socks on the ground. They're my socks. They're dirty socks. They're smelly socks. And I walked past them, and I heard the still small voice. Pick up your socks. And you say, how do you know that was God? That's so simple. What would make me ever think that thought? That is not a thought I would think. It would have to be God. It's not in me to do such a thing. And I got in my car, and I lived in Sydney, in the Blue Mountains. And do you know when that still small voice speaks to you? And he's going to repeat what he said. By the way, if you haven't heard from God lately, just do the last thing he told you to do. Because he won't give you the next step till you do the last one. And so he said, this is what he said. He said, still small voice. I said, go back and pick up your socks. I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. Why is God even interested in my socks? I got in my car. I drove halfway down that mountain. And one more time. Steve, last time. Go back and pick up your socks. I'm under such conviction. I turned my car around. Halfway down a mountain. I wished I could describe to you the road I was driving down. It's not a road you would do a U-turn in. I turned it around, got back up, opened the front door. Sharon said, did you forget something? I said, honey, I forgot to pick up my socks. She just about passed out in the spirit. I picked them up. I put them in the dirty clothes basket. I got back in the car. I drove back down the mountain, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, well done. A week later, God gave me a plan that brought a revival to our youth group. Remember this, Sandy? We did the restaurant in the main street of the city of Penrith in the mall. So many young people got saved in that restaurant. The owner who owned the restaurant, who didn't even want to let us have it, actually gave it to us for nothing because I told him if he did, God would bless him. That's a whole story in and of itself. He got saved. His wife, two sons, and two, they all got saved. I mean, there was a major move of God. And this is what God said to me. He said, Steve, if you didn't pick up your socks, I never would have told you to get the restaurant. You see, it's faithfulness in the little things that lead us to the greater things. Come on, somebody. So we all want to hear the word, yay! Thou art anointed to leap tall buildings in a single bound, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, cast out devils from 30 feet. But we can't pick up our socks. And I would rather err on the side of obedience than disobedience. Come on, somebody say amen. But don't miss the point. You got to silence the noise. Be still and know that I am God. I don't believe you can know God if you do not know stillness. And anybody who knows me, Sharon says, Steve, you have two speeds in your life. You're either a moving hurricane, or B, you're asleep. And I think about that, and I think that's kind of true for me. But I want to tell you, I thank God I know stillness. I thank God I know his voice. Happened this morning. I was praying. I actually, I don't know if you know this, but I come in at 7 o'clock, 7:30 in the morning, and I pre-record this message for the campuses that have service before this campus. And so I preach it, and it was shown to them this morning. I hate those Sunday mornings because I have to get up so much earlier. Poor pastor. And I come in and I preach it. And as I'm driving home, the Holy Spirit said, text this person, Dominic. And I said, Dominic, the Lord put you on my heart. I'm praying for you as I'm texting you. I get home. My wife tells me, Dominic's in church this morning. He just had a major surgery and he was wanting prayer. And I think, God, you are so good. And Dominic, I will be praying for you after the service. I will personally be laying hands on you and believing God for your speedy, healthy, accelerated recovery from surgery. Somebody say amen. I mean, don't get me wrong. God can speak to you about starting a business and doing something, but can you pick up your socks? Do you know the still small voice of God? Let me tell you the voice I hear most frequent. Psst. Man of God. And I love it when he calls me that. Can you imagine God calling you a man of God? That's how he sees you. And I go, Lord, can we spend some time? Would you talk with me? And one time I went down to Florida to pray, as I do every year, every January, for 10 days I go somewhere to pray and get direction for the church. I remember one time I went down there. I'm out doing my 3-mile run in the morning on the beach. And I'm talking to God about the church. Lord, I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about this. And God goes, I don't want to talk to you about the church. I said, well, the whole purpose of me coming down here was to pray about the church. It's kind of what I do. And he goes, I want to speak to you about you. I said, uh-oh. We good? No, every day this week, I want to speak to you about you. And every morning, I couldn't help myself. I get out of bed. I'm going for my 3-mile run. I don't run 3 miles anymore. Dear God. No, actually, to be fair, every morning I get out of bed and run around the block. Then I kick it back under the bed. Every morning I'd get up and go, Lord, this and this and this. And the Lord, this is what he did. Steve, speak to the hand. I'm not listening. All you're doing is talking about the church. So finally, about day 3, I said, all right, what do you want to talk about? And he said, I want to talk to you about you, about the kind of husband you are. You could be better. You could be kinder. You could be more patient. I'm thinking, God, Sharon's been talking to you again. And it's working. You're now on my case. Changed my life, church. Changed our marriage. Don't get me wrong. Marriage is good. But it helped. Still small voice. Amen. Number 5. Ah! I just looked at the clock. Number 5. Okay. Be in the Word and be in prayer. We want to move in the Spirit and a consistent and a continual, and I want to add it again, sane. I mean, some Christians, I don't know about you, some Christians really freak me out. Like my son was 1 year old, he was praying in the Spirit. Oh, really? Stop. Do you know what I mean? It's like, he's 3 and she's already wants to be baptized. Well, that's great if they understand what water baptism is at the age of 3. I'm not so sure they can, but if you have that exceptional child, have at it. But I think sometimes we miss what genuine spirituality is. And we have this wrong idea of what it is to be a person of the Spirit. Like a person, we walk in the flesh and we war in the Spirit. I know some people who are so good at walking in the flesh. Do you know what I mean by walking in the flesh? I don't mean being sinful. I mean getting out of bed, getting to work on time. That's walking in the flesh. Paying your bills, that's walking in the flesh. Amen? Brushing your teeth, please God. Brush your teeth. That's putting on deodorant. That's living earth life well. Getting the church on time. Some of you are going, oh, please, he's not going to go there, is he? I mean, just learning how to manage and lead yourself. That's walking in the flesh. Amen? But I know some people are so good at all that, but they have no idea what it is to war in the Spirit. They have no idea. And I know other people, oh, man, they're binding and loosing and you know, the powers of the north and the south and the east and the west, and there's demons everywhere. But they can't get out of bed. They can't get to work on time. They can't pay their bills. And the Bible says we walk in the flesh and we war in the Spirit. Can we just learn to do both well? Come on. So here's what it says. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's the first Sunday. Can I just take 4 more minutes to land the plane? Who's going to give me 4 minutes to land the plane? 4, 8, 12, 16. I got it. Okay. Your word, O Lord, look at this, is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light to where? To my what? Okay, so a lamp to your feet. Now here's the implication is we're in darkness. We're in a world that's full of darkness. But God's word is a lamp to your feet. Now, you need a lamp to your feet. Why? Because if you're walking in darkness, okay, then you want to make sure where your next step isn't going to be something that's going to hurt you. Could be a snake there. Could be broken glass. Could be something you don't want to step on. God's word. So you show me somebody who's in the word, and I'll show you someone who knows what the next step is. And then it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. You show me somebody who's in the word, and I'll show you not just what the next step is, somebody who knows what the next step is, but they have a general knowledge of the direction of where God is leading them. It doesn't mean you always know everything. Amen? But you know, you don't know everything that's in the future, but you know who holds the future. So you show me somebody who's in the word regularly. Regularly. Consistently reading the word of God, even if sometimes you don't feel like you understood a word that you read. It's getting into your spirit. It's getting into your soul. It's getting into your mind. You're building up a reservoir of which you can draw upon in a dark place. Well, Lord, I don't know everything that's out there, but I know the next step, and I got a sense of direction. You show me someone who's in the word, and I will show you someone who is not confused about where God's taking him. Listen to what David said. Your word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Goes back to my first point. You got to rebuild walls. You got to love what God loves. You got to hate what God hates. And the reason why you hide the word of God in your heart is you're building walls between you and where you want to stay away from. Not asking the question, how far is too far? Okay, you're real quiet on that one. I know what's going on. Okay. And then number 5, ask God for the gifts of the Spirit. Ask him. They're readily available. If you don't know where they are, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's 9 of them. I don't have time to talk about them today. But ask God for the gifts of the Spirit. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And here's the 6th thought. Have a look at this verse. Put it up on the screen. Actually, let's go to the point first. Sorry, guys. I'm confusing you. Okay, where are we going? Okay. God showed Moses his ways. This scripture alone, I'm undone. Because if we want to be people of the Spirit, this scripture is going to tell you a lot. God showed Moses his ways. The children of Israel saw his acts. Look at the verse. Psalm 103. He made known his ways to Moses. Distinction. And the children of Israel saw his deeds. The children of Israel saw what God did. They were the onlookers. They were the spectators. They're in the grandstand. Woo! Look what God did. Shoes never wore out. Moses knew how he did it. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. We see it. Manna from heaven. They saw it. Moses knew how he did it. Water came out of the rock. Children of Israel saw his acts. Moses knew how he did it. I want to be Moses. I don't just want to see God's hand. I want to know how to move with his hand. I want to be somebody who knows the ways of God, not just sees the acts of God. It's the difference between a first and a second generation Christian. If all you do is hand down a hand-me-down faith and second-hand convictions, there's no first-hand revelation. It's not as real in the next generation as it could have or should have been. That's why every Christian, every generation should always determine to be a first-generation Christian. See, Sharon and I had no church background, none. I mean, trust me, I was the furthest thing from a Christian you'll ever meet. And I met Jesus and it changed my life. And I see some church kids and I go, stop playing with the world. I've been where you want to go. It isn't fun. Every one of us have got to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Wave Church, our future is dependent upon making sure every generation is a first generation Christian. No secondhand convictions, no hand-me-down theology, no borrowed faith, but an active, real, tangible experience with Christ for ourselves. Do you receive the word? My time's up.